and the Holy Spirit, and we are beginning a new lesson this morning, lesson number eight. Lesson number eight. I hope and pray these studies on the Holy Spirit are being a blessing to you, as they have been to me in the preparation. And I should say that these lessons were all prepared basically back last winter. And so as we're going along, I'm kind of renewing and revising as we go along, and trust that God will use them for His glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we go on. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of being here this morning. We thank You that You have given us a book to study, the book that is, we call it our Bible, but the very Word of God. And Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do one thing for us today. Lord, I want to say more than one thing, obviously more, many things, but one thing for sure. As we go to the Scripture, we are reading the words that God spoke. That makes them very, very important, very binding on us as God's people. And we thank You, Father, that we were just reminded of Your only begotten Son who came into this world to bleed and die for us on the cross. Thank You for that life that was given, for that body that was broken, for that blood that was shed. Thank You, Father, for the then burial and resurrection of Christ, because we as New Testament believers, we have the opportunity of knowing the reality of the resurrected Christ in us, with us. The very Spirit that was in the life of Christ, involved in the life of Christ, is the very Spirit that's involved in the life of a Bible-believing Christian. Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be known as a child of God. And so, Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us now to read and study Your Word. Might it be a blessing to us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know I was in Hamilton last week. My wife and I were there representing the Venezuela ministry. And we were blessed by being there. And one of the blessings was some of the Sunday school classes had been saving money to help with Venezuela. And they came up with over $200, these Sunday school kids. And obviously, Mom and Dad were behind some of that, because little kids don't come up with a couple hundred bucks. But we praise the Lord for the mission-mindedness of people and that the care. Thank especially Bethel Baptist Church for the care that they have given to the Venezuela Project. And our church has done more for that project than any other church in the country. Not bragging about that, just a fact we have. And we praise the Lord for the generous giving of God's people for that project. It's a worthy project. And I hope you read the updates that are mailed out probably a couple of times a month to keep up with what's going on in Venezuela. You should be getting them in your email inbox. Okay, on with the lesson. We are in Acts chapter 1. And we want to begin in Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. I would like to refer to it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's work is so evident in every aspect of what happens in the book of Acts. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 8, as we have it in our text. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom He had chosen. To them also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then verse 8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So let's go back to verse number 1 with some thoughts And we are looking at a summary of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So the book of Acts carries on the ministry of Christ. As you see his ministry portrayed in the Gospels, the book of Acts continues that work and that ministry. And that work and that ministry has been going on now for 2,000 years. God carries it on. God carries it on through faithful people, using his word, as we've already said, and in the power of God's Holy Spirit, his work goes on. And then notice in verse number 2, that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. Christ gave commandments. We know the Old Testament law, but there are commandments in the New Testament as well. And these commandments are for our blessing and to help us to know the mind, will, plan of the Lord. And as God's people, we commit ourselves to walking in obedience to the Word of God. Now listen, let's stop here for just a second. You cannot live the Christian life without studying your Bible and walking in obedience to what is written in the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God identifies you as being a Bible-believing Christian. So I hope and pray you take this matter of obedience to God very seriously. If you are a Christian and you're careless in your walk with God, the Holy Spirit will deal with you and convict you of your wrong, and we'll look at that in just a couple of minutes. The important thing is to walk in obedience to God's word, and you can't do that without humbling yourself before God and in brokenness every day, humbly walking with the Lord. That is the real Christian life. It's sad to see so much of Christianity in our day give lip service to the Word of God, to a real walk with God, to the local New Testament Bible-believing church. That doesn't fit biblical Christianity. So the church in the New Testament carries on the work that Christ began through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse number 3, in whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now that's very important to begin the book of Acts, because as you read through the book of Acts, and I hope and pray as we go through this study right now for 1 or 2 weeks we'll be in looking at the book of Acts, you'll see that the resurrection of Christ is very, very prominent in the teaching of the apostles as they go through the book of Acts. And the resurrection of Christ is absolutely crucial. You can't be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. That's one of the identifying marks of a Bible-believing Christian. Christ's death, his bleeding on the cross to atone for man's sin, his burial, his resurrection, foundational truth. And it's the power of the resurrected Christ that becomes the power of the New Testament Bible-believing Christian and the power of the New Testament church. And by the way, we as God's people, we should not be weak. We should be a people characterized by the very awesome power of God, because the Spirit of God lives in the Bible-believing Christian. Let's move on. Then verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. Notice, commanded them. When God gives commands, what do God's people do? Say, yes, Lord. We obey, we commit ourselves to following what God's teaching. That has to be in a Bible-believing Christian. Has to be there. We must walk in obedience to the Word of God. And being assembled together, verse 4 again, with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, notice, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what was the promise of the Father? Go back to John 14 through 16, and you'll find that Christ promised that the Father would send the Spirit when he ascended to glory. And obviously, God's promise was the promise of Christ was fulfilled. Verse number 5, let's read again. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We see reference to that several times through the book of Acts, in chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 19 specifically, as well as primarily in Acts chapter 2, which we'll see in just a minute. Now verse number 8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem and then so on. Now notice, Christ said, as the New Testament church is being empowered in Acts chapter 2, ye shall receive power. Power for what? power for what? Power to be witnesses. It would be impossible to work and serve the Lord without that power of the Holy Spirit. Might I add, you can't live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. Your flesh is the problem that hinders you from living the Christian life. The flesh must be crucified, as we've covered in earlier messages on this topic. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. The flesh must die, and when the flesh dies, the power of the Holy Spirit is made available to God's people to enable a Christian life and to enable obedience to the Word of God and to enable a life that will bring honor and glory to Christ our Lord and Savior. And might I add, to enable a life that might one day find a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you ever think about that? We are on a journey as God's people, and one day our journey in this life, in this world, will end. And when that journey ends, at some point in God's time, there will be the judgment seat of Christ, where you as an individual Bible-believing Christian, your salvation is not a matter at the judgment seat of Christ. That's taken care of here and now. At the judgment seat of Christ, your works will be the question. What have you done for Christ? What have you done? God gave the Holy Spirit to empower you, to enable you to do things for Him. Now, lots of things to be done. And evangelism, as is happening, that's one of the things. Many other things. But how faithful are you in fulfilling your biblical mandate in doing what God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God leads you to do as a Bible-believing Christian? That comes into question on the judgment seat of Christ. Will you be rewarded then? Most of you in your life have gone to work. If you're old, you might be retired. If you're young, you might be too young. But if you're in that bracket in between, you go to work. How many of you would go to work month after month if you didn't get a paycheck? You'd find a new place, right? You want that reward at the end of the week. I know, having been a farmer, sometimes you don't get a paycheck. I can look back at farming years where we worked our tail off all year and there was no paycheck at the end of the year. That's part of farming. That's part of business sometime. You don't get a paycheck. But you keep on working. But point being made, if you go to work, you expect a paycheck. God expects you to work because He wants to bless you. Now, I know God blesses us in this life. And my brother and sister, there's no greater blessing in this life than to surrender your life to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and life and to have a life filled with God's Spirit, God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's victory, God's power, and so many other things. God wants to bless you. God wants your Christian life to be so fulfilling that when the devil attracts you with the junk of this world, you say, no, thank you, not interested in your garbage. I'm living for the Lord. I'm walking with God. I know the reality of the Holy Spirit in my heart and life. My heart is filled with love and joy and peace. No thank you to the other stuff. May God help us to live that way. To live a life that will be rewarded for God's in God's glory one day. But rewarded now as well. So back to our thought in verse number 8 again. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Specifically, power for one thing in the context of this verse, power to be a witness. How many people witness for Christ? On occasion, at least. How many? According to statistics, and my statistics are kind of old already, but very few. Very few people ever tell anybody about the Lord. Very few. And yet God gave the Holy Spirit so that you sitting here this morning might be conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence to enable you to witness to people for Christ. Look back at your life. How have you done in the past? Well, why don't you say, God, I haven't done so well in the past. God, will you help me to do better beginning today? Will you help me by your Holy Spirit? Empower me by your Holy Spirit to do better going forward from here. Ye shall receive power. Now, this power, as we've already said, for many purposes, but one for the purpose of evangelism. Now, let's look back at our notes. It's absolutely essential to have the Holy Spirit's power to do anything of eternal value in God's work. That's a fact. Serving God in the energy of the flesh is of little value. That's a fact. Talented people, that is, people that have an outgoing personality, educated people, experienced people, people who have a high IQ, people who, with a lot of self-confidence, often depend on their own ability to do God's work. True or false? Well, if you've been around a while, you know that's true. Could be a preacher, Sunday school teacher, piano player, singer, or any person doing anything in God's work. It could be done in the energy of the flesh. That's a fact. That's a fact. And we've covered this before, and let me cover it again. Everything produces after its kind. And if you serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh, you will produce more of the same flesh. That's not God's will, plan, purpose. We are to serve the Lord in the energy and the power of God's Spirit. Then we will see something accomplished for His glory. I want to read, I got a couple of verses that aren't in our notes. Let me read them to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and the Bible says this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." Notice, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are not, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." So what's the point? God chooses mostly weak, plain, ordinary people to do His work, and God explains in the text why. When the very educated, nothing wrong with that, by the way, and the person that might have a very high IQ, and absolutely nothing wrong with that, obviously, that's a gift from God. But if we serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh, that doesn't accomplish much. So basically, here's what God does. He calls mostly ordinary, plain, ordinary people to walk with Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in whatever capacity, in the home, in the church, and however, wherever, to do God's work. Plain, ordinary people. It's kind of interesting that God took a shoe salesman one day back in the 1800s, a guy who wasn't very much educated, and a guy who didn't speak very good English. He was English, but he didn't speak very good English. And his grammar was awful. And God saved that man. And God called that man into His work. And that man was filled with God's Holy Spirit. And it is said that he led over 1 million people to the Lord in his lifetime. And he preached in the USA and in Europe. And he preached before the Queen of England, this man, uneducated. You know who he was? D.L. Moody. Plain man that was a nobody, but look what he did for God. The Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and the Moody Church in Chicago still going on as a result of a man, a plain, ordinary man that God used. That should be encouragement to you and me, because God uses plain, ordinary people. What's God looking for? A vessel, an earthen vessel like we are, that has been redeemed by God's grace, just a vessel that He can fill with His Spirit and work through. People just like you and me. Isn't that encouraging? God works with people just like you and me. You say, "Well, I'm young." Yield your life to the Lord and watch what God can do. "Well, I'm middle-aged, I'm somewhere in between." Yield your life to the Lord. "Well, I'm old." Like some are getting up to 80. Yield your life to the Lord. God can use it. Doesn't matter what age. Doesn't make any difference at all. May you live a Spirit-filled life at whatever age you are, to the glory and praise of Christ our Lord and Savior. Now let's drop down a bit in our notes. The Holy Spirit will make Bible preaching bring conviction of sin. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. And Christ spoke these words, and they're recorded in the scripture. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, when the Holy Spirit would come, Christ outlined in detail the purpose of his ministry. Now, verse 9 mentioned he would convict the world of sin because people don't believe in Christ. He would convict the world in righteousness. I'm mixing up here. Let me go back. To reprove the world of sin, that is, to rebuke or to convince, at the bottom of page 1 of our notes. Rebuke or convince. Secondly, he would convict the world of righteousness, that is, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And then a state approved of God. The third thing was, he would convict the world of judgment, that is, a sentence of condemnation and damnation and punishment. The Holy Spirit will be very active in God's work, convicting of judgment to come. What judgment? As the explanation just given, a sentence of condemnation and damnation and punishment. As we illustrated several weeks ago, as you think of the tremendous, indescribable, fathomless, infinite love of God on the one hand, and God in that love reaches out to a sinful, fallen humanity, and God calls him through the gospel and the drawing and the working of the Spirit of God. But when that loving appeal from God is rejected, and that person slams the door on God, what will follow, that same immeasurable degree of love will turn in wrath against a Christ-rejecting sinner. That's a frightening thing. For a person being judged by God and spending an eternity in a devil's hell. Indescribable. But the good news is, God the Father, through Christ, gives hope to man to come. The invitation is come. Study it out in the Bible. God reaches out through Calvary and Christ for the world to come. But if they won't come, judgment will follow. Indescribable judgment. Christ endured the hell that we deserved at Calvary when the wrath of God was poured out on God's Son. I'm so glad, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that that cup that Christ spoke of in Gethsemane, that he prayed the Father, if there's some other way, then I drink this cup. But there was no other way. In that cup that Christ struggled to drink was my sin and your sin and the sin of all mankind. And the thought of having to drink that cup was so bitter and repulsive to the Holy Christ. He said, God, is there any other way? But there was no other way. To redeem your soul and mind, there was no other way. The Christ, the Father's beloved Son, had to drink the cup and pour out his wrath on his Son. And because Christ paid my sin debt and God's wrath was poured out on Christ for me, I get to go free. And you get to go free. And the awesome privilege of being a Bible-believing Christian, and you are free in Christ. Somebody paid your sin debt, but it cost him. We've looked at so often 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, and we find there that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are bought by the blood of Christ. We belong to Him. As Bible-believing Christians, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. Let's live for Him then. He bought me. I'm His. When you become a Christian, you surrender the ownership of your life to your Father in heaven. May we surrender all. May God help us. We'll look again at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses. The Holy Spirit would give power, and then lead them to be witnesses in Jerusalem first, then spread to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, spread to the whole world. The gospel would spread. And think about this. When Jesus was crucified, it seems like the whole city was against him. It seems like the whole Jewish race, the whole nation was against him. And the people shouted, remember the week before Calvary? Crucify him, crucify, give us Barabbas, but kill Jesus. So the atmosphere, the climate in Jerusalem was not favorable to New Testament Christianity. But that is where God chose to be the center of what he would begin with New Testament Bible-believing churches. They would begin in Jerusalem. And so on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as we'll read in a minute, the Holy Spirit of God came on those apostles, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, and the city that had shouted, crucify him, the apostles rose up and said, receive the Christ whom you rejected and crucified. Turn your hearts to him. Receive him. He offers hope and help and life to you. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a noise, a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What do you see here? The Holy Spirit at work. Amen? Let's look back. Verse number 1. Acts 2, verse 1. They were all with one accord in one place. How does that happen? How does one accord happen? What does that mean? Well, there's unity. One heart and one mind. And then drop down to verse number 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues. And notice, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who is behind that? The Holy Spirit. Then drop down to verse 6. And you'll see the bold text that we put in there. Speaking in their own language. Tongues in the book of Acts was a language. It was a language that people understood. And the miracle was that these men preached and the believers understood. And remember that Jews were scattered all over the world. Remember back in Isaiah's day, 750 years before Christ, judgment came to the northern 10 tribes, and they were scattered all over the place, and then later on to the southern 2 tribes, and they were scattered to Babylon, and we're not all over. But now it's the Feast of Pentecost, and they come together from all over the place, from all different languages. I think, I can't remember, 16 or 17 are mentioned in the book of Acts, present at this time. And they heard them speak in their own language, the miracle of Pentecost. And notice what they heard them speak in verse number 11. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. What does a spirit-filled person speak about? Are you paying attention here? What does a spirit-filled person speak about? The wonderful works of God. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or not. Only a couple of us here are preachers today. You're church members. But if you're a church member and you're born again and God's Spirit lives in you, speak the wonderful works of God. Oh, may God help us to exalt the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Give them their rightful place in our hearts and lives. Let's move on. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. What happened in Acts chapter 2 was a fulfillment of prophecy. That the Spirit would be poured out on God's people. What does it look like, my brother and sister, in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2? What's it look like when God's Spirit is poured out? God's work would be accompanied by the Spirit's infinite power and presence. Now, we come to the end of Peter's message. We won't take the time to look at his sermon, but look there at verse 36, Acts 2, 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, question. What would the hearers think that when he's preaching, picture thousands of people present that day. And Peter points his finger at them and said, you people out there that are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, you were shouting a few days ago, crucify him, crucify him. That same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath raised up and made him Lord in Christ. Wow. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice, repentance was required to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which happens at salvation. Verse 41, let's read on. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Wow. Praise the Lord. Amen. What a glorious work on the day of Pentecost. So where did it all begin? How did it begin? The Holy Spirit conviction back in verse number 37. What did they ask in verse 37? Well, verse 37 said they were pricked in their heart, implies the Holy Spirit convicted them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Remember, we just read John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit will come to bring conviction. Brother and sister, when you read your Bible at home, when you come to church, when you listen to preaching. I hope through the week, I hope all you guys listen to some extra preaching through the week. It's good for you. Be helpful to you. But when you listen to preaching, guess what the Holy Spirit does? He'll point his finger at you and bring conviction into sins of omission, that is, things you might not be doing that you should be doing, and maybe sins of commission, you're doing some things that you ought not to be doing. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring conviction. So here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the Holy Spirit was doing his work. And thousands of people, in response to Peter's sermon, were being convicted of the fact that they were guilty of denying Christ and shouting, "Crucify him." Then in verse number 38, conviction may lead to repentance and genuine conversion. Why did we include that little word "may"? Conviction may lead to repentance. Does conviction of the Holy Spirit always lead to repentance? The answer is no. And we'll prove that to you in a few minutes. Now, it's going to probably be next week before we get back to it. Anybody have a gun here? I'd like to shoot the clock at the back. Anyways, because I don't have a gun, I'll have to stop here real soon. And not a good spot to stop. But the clock is screaming at me. But we'll close with this point then. As you live your Christian life, allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, to convict you where you might be wrong. You know what, my brothers and sisters, I hope this morning, right now, that you will allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. Is there something in your heart? I know we just finished having the Lord's Supper and it was a time of examination. The Holy Spirit is given to convict us of our weaknesses and our failures, our shortcomings. Don't ever get this picture that God is this being who walks around behind you with a baseball bat just waiting for you to mess up so he can whop you a good one on the head. No. God graciously but powerfully, lovingly and faithfully works through his Holy Spirit to convict us of our weakness and failures. I'm sorry we don't have time really to deal with the rest of it. Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come by next Sunday and we're all here, we'll continue on in this message. But allow the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and life. Do you know what's so good about the book of Acts? You see the purity of New Testament Christianity in Acts chapter 2. When the New Testament church was empowered by God's Spirit, they're all together in one place. There's unity. They're so happy. We just read in verse 47, they're praising God. And the Lord is adding to the church. There's so much excitement there. God is working. Question. In closing, do you want God to work in your life? Do you want God to work in your life? If you do, surrender your all to him. And then walk a life of obedience to him. Be faithful to him and his word. You can't do better in this world as a Bible-believing Christian than to surrender all to the Lord and let the Lord have his way. Let him have his way in your heart and life. I know we're just ordinary Christians here, right? But let's say, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you anew today for you to fill with your Spirit and your presence. Because of my love for you, Lord, and because of your great love for me, and you died for me at Calvary, you bought me at Calvary, I again today surrender my life to you. I want to know the riches of the Spirit-filled life. And when I face troubles and trials, Lord, as we heard in the first message today, I want you to give me joy as I face trials. Did you see that in the book of James? Joy in facing trials. Did you see that in Romans chapter 5? Joy in facing trial. Man, where does that come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have a heart running over with His love and His joy and His peace and His power and His presence. God wants that for you. Will you let Him work that in you? And He will if you surrender all to Him. I hope and pray you will. For Jesus' sake, for your sake, for the sake of this New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, I hope you do. And then I hope you do for one more reason. Because one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand before God and give account of your stewardship. How did you do? How did you do? In light of that day, may God speak to our hearts today. Our Father, we thank You for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank You, Father, that You've given us a glorious life to live. We thank You, Father, so much today for the working of the Holy Spirit as we see that work defined in the Scriptures. As we see it illustrated so faithfully through the book of Acts and then through the epistles that Paul and others wrote. Oh, the powerful working of Your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm reminded just now of what Jesus said. He made this statement and He said, "It's expedient for you," He told the 12, "that I go away. It's good for you that I'm going away. It's better for you that I'm going away." And then, Father, Jesus said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come." So, Father, we know from Acts chapter 1 and other scriptures that Jesus went away. And that on the day of Pentecost, You sent Your Holy Spirit to empower God's people. And that same Holy Spirit of Acts chapter 2 is here this morning. Wanting to empower us to live this glorious Spirit-filled life. Lord, help us to see it doesn't matter if we're young or old. But to live the Spirit-filled life might be the reality for each person 24/7 till Jesus comes. Father, help us to want that life. Father, help us not only to want it, but to realize it and then to live it. And Father, we'll praise and thank You for that which You'll do. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.